And we want to take the next 30 minutes and do our best to try to get through this psalm, Psalm 2. And if you don't have an outline, raise your hand. Anybody need an outline? I think there's a page back there. Brother King, can you get one over to Miss Morrow? There you go. He's going to get you one, Brother Greg. He's got a stack of them back there. Psalm 2. You've been sitting for a little while, so let's stand and get some circulation up. Psalm 2 begins with a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Can we read that last sentence together there in verse 12 out loud? Ready? Begin. Blessed are all they Father, we pray now that you'd bless our Bible study. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for that grace. And God, I pray that you'd help us to have understanding tonight. I pray that all of us as God's children would open our heart and be receiving to the teaching of the word of God. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to be a worthy vessel unto honor. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing. And Lord, that you'd be glorified in our midst. Refresh us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A single word crosses our minds when we view the tragedy and evils and heartbreaks that characterize our world. And the question or the word is, why? No doubt in my mind, no doubt that you probably have asked that question, maybe not necessarily directed right at God, but in reality, whenever we look at something that we don't understand and we say why, it's because we want to understand why. Why did this happen? Why? And for the Christian, sometimes we could say, why did God allow this? And that's a viable question. But necessarily, we don't have all that answer because we certainly don't know why God does everything. We do know why he does some things. And here the Bible begins in Psalm 2, the second book of the Jewish song, with a question, why? Why does God, and here's some of the questions that we ask sometimes. Why does God permit evil and suffering in the world? Why does he allow human beings to stand as enemies of his, to curse and profane his holy name, to reject and rebel against him? Why would God even allow that? I mean, sometimes you hear these people just speaking, and they're completely just anathema at God, and just very very venomous and angry, and you think, God, why do you even allow that? Why don't you just snuff them out? God, you know, someone said, all God has to do is snap his fingers. God doesn't even have to snap his fingers, Brother Greg. He can just let them disappear. You do that. And sometimes we go, why does he let that happen? Why does he let innocent people suffer because of other people's wickednesses? Why does God allow evildoers to continue? Most people have asked these questions when observing painful oppression or unjust suffering. Why is the question then that begins this most quoted psalm in the New Testament? More than any other psalm in the New Testament, I think some 11 or 12 times, there's a reference to right here. So if it's that popular of a psalm, or at least that meaty, then it would require us to take time to look at it. In it, the Lord offers this response. The answer is not found by looking around at our world, but by looking forward to the fulfillment of God's divine plan for the human race. And for most of us, that's not enough. It's not enough that all the questions should be answered at the end, Lord. I want my question answered when? Now. I want it to be right now. Jesus said when he was on this earth and in his ministry, he that hath ears to hear. Did he not say that? Several times he said, he that hath ears to hear. And I think as a Christian, we must be careful as to which voice we listen to when we ask those questions, because what we hear affects the way we think so often. And the way we think so often affects how we act or react so often. Do you understand? Let me just curtail this to what I talked about on Sunday night in lieu of the devil's devices, that he has the airwaves. So when you listen to a public radio station that does not have the will of God or the fear of God at its heart, do you understand that he controls that? He's the prince of the power of the air. He can broadcast whatever he wants to say. You listen and watch a TV show, though you may laugh, it may be going directly against the moral code and fiber of God's holy word, and yet he's putting that into people's living rooms and into their mind, and so introducing his false doctrine that people begin to believe it. So when they ask the question why, then they're listening to a, we would say, a false voice or the wrong voice, and yet God says, I want you to listen to that still small voice. I want you to listen, not to the whirlwind, not to the fire. I want you to listen to my word. My son was reciting John 1:1-3 tonight. In the beginning was the word, and in brackets was Jesus Christ, because that's a capital W, and it's talking about the living word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so he would say, not knowing that that was just a reference to answer some questions later, in the beginning was the word Jesus Christ, and as if it was in the Bible. And the word Jesus Christ was God, and the word Jesus Christ was with God. And the same was in the beginning, and it would go through. And every time he said it, and I said, no. That's not telling you to say it. It's telling you who it is in reference to. And I went back and read it all in there. And the reason that I want him to know that is because Jesus is the one speaking when you read your Bible. He is the epitome of wisdom. In Psalm 1, he is the exemplary blessed man who stood not in the counsel of the ungodly, neither did he walk in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of the scornful, but his delight was in the law of the Lord. He said, I did not come to condemn the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And so when we look at these, when we look at Psalm 2 specifically, as we go down through here, we want to take these 12 verses, divide them into four sections of three verses each, and each section, we can hear a different voice. Now, first of all, I want you to see, number one, the voice of all the nations. The voice of the nations, verses 1-3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, let me just say about this voice, it's an unsaved voice. The Bible uses the word heathen there, and when God refers to heathen, or in Gentiles, many times in the New Testament it will talk about the Gentiles. It's talking about the unsaved. He is referring to any people group on earth who have rejected God's people, who have rejected God's word, and who have rejected God's Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reference there to the anointed is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. That is the Messiah. So when you speak to a Jew, they do not believe that Jesus was the Christ. So when John the Baptist said, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was saying, we know that you are the one, the anointed one. You are only hope. You are the Messiah. You are the one that is going to save us from our sin and deliver us ultimately. And so when the Bible talks about why do the heathen rage, you know, it's talking about an unsaved voice. 2 Kings 16:3 in your notes. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. This is speaking of it just slipped my mind. I don't know who it is. Kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. I think it's Manasseh maybe. According to the abominations, notice, of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So now we get the picture. And if you were with us for our Exodus study, when the children of Israel came in to the land of Canaan, they were to expel all of the heathen, the people who rejected God, rejected God's people, rejected God's Messiah. And so the heathen are the unsaved. The Bible says in Psalm 9:19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. So the voice of the world is an unsaved voice. Now it makes sense then that at the very beginning of the songbook of Psalms, it says that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and contrasts it to the delight of God's word. Why? Because the ungodly are not going to give you good counsel. And so this is an unsaved voice. Secondly, I want you to see, though, it's a united voice. The Bible says here, why did the heathen, notice the word rage, the heathen rage. The word rage there means assembled tumultuously. That they've united together in anger and rebellion. This is an assembly of tumultuous hearts, and it is the Gentiles or unbelievers of the world who are united in their voice against God in rebellion to his rule. Now, if there's one thing that we know, that is that mankind has been in rebellion to God since the beginning. I mean, since Adam and Eve. Now look, you got to be careful because, as we said Sunday night, the devil will pitch you a lie and you won't even necessarily know that it's from him. But think about this. The Garden of Eden was a complete innocence. Yes? No sin whatsoever. It was all good, right? And when God put Adam and Eve together, it was what kind of good? Very good. All right. Now, as he puts them in this innocent place without sin, void of evil, Satan comes along and he pitches a half-truth, and then he pitches a blatant lie, and we tend to think that it's really not that big of a deal. We tend to think that naturally. It was the Garden of Eden. I mean, you know, they were tricked or whatever. But the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we just don't think that believing a lie or acting on the lie is right up there with adultery, fornication, and murder. We just don't. Somehow we categorize it wrongly. So when all of that sin and the potential to commit all that sin is handed down, we just don't equate it back to Adam and Eve's, and we never call it rebellion. We never do. We say she was beguiled and she chose, but really, what's it called when you go against God's word? It's called rebellion. And ever since then, man has been on a tear away. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just 3 chapters after Adam and Eve decide that they're going to rebel against God, the whole earth is turned over to an evil imagination. It says, it is said of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, except for Noah. Now that's pretty unbelievable to think about it. Now that's just the rebelliousness of man. So of course this voice has been heard down through the centuries, but it is being heard in a greater way in these last days than ever before. As never before, there is a united voice of rebellion against the rule of God, against the name of Jesus Christ. What do the nations really want? Freedom from God. They want freedom to marry whom they want to marry. They want freedom to kill whom they want to kill, whether it's euthanasia or whether it's abortion, doesn't matter. Anything between there, they want freedom from God. They do not want God's book to morally govern over them. That's why the heathen rage. It's because they want to be free. If there's one thing that is able to unite the hearts of every race and of every tongue on the planet, it is their hatred toward the one true God of heaven and their rebellion against his word. Now you think about it. This is going to culminate here very shortly in a place called the tribulation. And the kings of the earth are going to unite. And the Bible talks about that time. How's it going to be set up? It really doesn't matter how it's going to be set up because they have one common enemy, and that his name is Jehovah. Now look at Jeremiah. I think you have it in your notes. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord. Here's God's plea. Do you have that? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest of your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now that's man's heart. By the way, can we say it this way? Without the governing and the precious Holy Spirit within us, that's our heart. It's desperately wicked, the Bible says, above all things. Who can know it? Now, this Gentile or unbelieving world has grown more fierce in its rebellion since the day of Pentecost because of the power of the resurrected Messiah. Now we get an idea here why it was even quoted in Acts chapter 4. This psalm was quoted in Acts chapter 4 because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that God was here. It proved that there is going to be a judgment. It proved that they missed the Messiah, and they saw these people following Jesus Christ, and it started to make sense. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. God says, fine, then I'll give you up. I'll give you up. And if you're still not going to listen to me, I'm going to give you over. You want a rebellious heart? I'll give you over to you, and you will take pleasure in all the wickedness, but know this. My plan is going to be fulfilled, And you're going to have to pay for that sin. Now, that's the voice of the world. In the last days, there will be a complete fulfillment as the kings of the earth unite against Jesus Christ one last time in a place called Armageddon. Miss Zoya has been there, and Brother Gridley was there, and Nancy, you've been there, Brother Keene. We stood right there at Megiddo, and we looked over the valley. And that's where it's all going to come down. It's going to come down to the kings of the earth being cut down by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in light of that, Psalm 37, fret not thyself against evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Listen, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God says, listen, basically the heathen can rage and that's fine. Just remember that I'm the one that has the vengeance that belongs to me and I will make them pay. Don't worry about it. Don't fret yourself over it. Why do the heathen rage? The voice of the world. Secondly, the voice of the Father. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they tumultuously assemble? Because notice what it says. We want to break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We do not want them to control us. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Now, normally we don't in our minds think of God and laughter in the same way. We never do that, naturally. Normally we have some kind of, you know, we just have kind of weird views of who God is, and we don't think as I would laugh hysterically, that God would laugh hysterically. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that, and I'll explain that in a minute. But it says this is the answer. So they want rebellion against God, and we're going to rally together. And the Bible says that God is going to sit in heaven and laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill Zion, how does God respond to the threats of man? He laughs. He laughs because God is greater than man and need not fear the proud attacks of puny little earthling kings. He doesn't look, God is not a part of his creation at all. He is separate. That's why he's holy, completely cut asunder from anything that would affect him, and he cannot be affected by his creation. So everybody in his creation that would stand and shake their fist and say all the names of the Lord in vain and go all out to defy God, he laughs. You know why? Because he knows they're but flesh. He knows where they're going. He knows what they're doing is foolishness at the heart. Foolishness, the thought of foolishness is sin. Proverbs 1:26, I also, God said, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now let's think about this response here. First of all, we see his derision, letter A. His derision. The Bible says that he sits in the heaven and laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now that word derision means contempt. It means to ridicule or to mock them because of what they're doing. Psalm 37:13. By the way, the word for the Hebrew word reah for laugh also means to mock and hold in contempt. They're synonymous. So God reinforces the fact that, okay, you're doing this, but I'm going to hold you in contempt. I'm going to hold you and I'm actually going to use what you're saying to mock back at you, because of how insidious you are and how ridiculous this is. Psalm 37:13, the Lord shall laugh at them, for he seeth that his day is coming. So it's not because necessarily of what they're doing or what they're saying. It's because of he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming. Psalm 59, verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now think about this, how amusing for human beings to threaten or adjure the thrice holy God. Just think about that. Does it not speak to the fact that man thinks that he's better than God? Does it not speak to the fact that mankind thinks that he's higher than God? That somehow we have successfully brought God off of his throne, who is transcendent from creation, and we brought him down here, and somehow we can stamp him out? I mean, that's just ridiculous. No wonder he laughs, and that it's translated so well. His derision. Secondly, we see his displeasure. Then shall he speak unto them, verse 5, in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, praise the Lord today, God is not speaking in wrath. Amen? Praise the Lord that he's speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ, in grace. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I'm thankful for grace. And I'm thankful for his mercy. And I'm thankful that the cross is there and that the tomb is empty and that his blood is sufficient and that his word is powerful. I'm thankful for all of that. Now, the fact of the matter is, someday that day of grace that we know as the church age is going to end. And that's the way that's the beauty of this psalm, is that he's revealing something at the very beginning of the songbook that's going to take all of God's time in his time to fulfill. So he says, basically, because of that, it's okay. Just let them alone. Let them do what they do. Why? Because they're unsaved. So it makes sense. They don't want to be ruled by me. It makes sense. They want to have their life the way it is. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they get so uptight about what God wants them to do? Because they want to be independent of God. God says, then let them be independent. I'm going to take care of them. I'm the one that's going to fulfill this and finally speak in displeasure. Displeasure here means fiery anger. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Every day, God is angry at the wicked. Now, this speaks, by the way, to the tribulation. This verse here speaks to the final fulfillment in Revelation 6 through 19. It will be a time of awful judgment upon the land and the sea and the heavens, the world of nature and the people and the nations. Millions of people will die in plagues and heaven-sent disasters during the tribulation period, we know. The nation of Israel will be purged to prepare a believing remnant for the return of Christ to establish the kingdom from Jerusalem. So when he's sitting here saying, okay, in my sore displeasure, when is that going to happen? Not necessarily today, but it's going to happen someday when his grace ends. When Jesus Christ no longer is going to, when the Holy Spirit takes the church out, and the voice is very specific. We are after Jews. And if some Gentiles get saved, that's okay. But here's what the tribulation is for. Jewish people, why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, in this, the Bible says, in fact, I just read it today in my devotions, or yesterday, Matthew 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Speaking of Israel. Now, God says that I am not happy with this. So I'm displeased with this. I'm eventually going to work through this in fiery anger. Now, that's, again, probably most of the time when people think of God's judgment, that's what they think of. But remember, right now, he's speaking through Christ. Now, think about this. What did it take for God not to be so displeased with us today? It took Jesus on Calvary. Now you know why it was as hard as it was for Jesus to say to God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? The cup is the wrath of Almighty God. It was the trodden down grapes of the wrath of God that was the responsibility for Jesus to take. So the fiery indignation was taken by Jesus. He was separated from his Father because of sin. So the displeasure that he's speaking of here was taken by your Savior. Hallelujah for that. Every day. He speaks to his derision. It speaks to his displeasure. Thirdly, he makes his declaration. The Bible says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Now, God has set his king, Jesus Christ, upon his holy hill. There is none other, that is none other than Jesus Christ. Now watch, because God is not bound by time. Everything is perfect present with him. When Moses said, who shall I say, send me? He didn't say, he said, I am that I am, not who I was or not who I will be one day. I am because I am God and I change not. So when God is speaking here, he's speaking the complete timeline. He sees the beginning from the end. He says, now listen, here's the way I see it. This is irrelevant to my plan. And God the Father, before the foundations of the earth, put Christ alone as the Messiah and the King of Kings. And so he's looking at this. We get a glimpse into the future in the second psalm. And God says, all things are going to be okay because I'm the holder of the whole plan. I'm the one that's going to make it happen. Now, in light of that, God declared his approval audibly twice during the Lord's ministry. Do you remember when they were? Do you remember when they were, the first time? When was the first time God's voice showed up in the New Testament? At Jesus what? At his baptism. This is my beloved son. Okay, what was the second time? Yes, on the Mount of Transfiguration. So just before the Lord, while he was surrendering again or envisioning what he was going to do on Calvary, when he came into his glory, the voice came. The dark cloud, Peter said, was over, and it said, this is my son, hear ye him. And God gave his voice of approval and set him on his holy hill Zion and said, now here's the one who's going to sit on David's throne. Here's the one that's going to reign forever and ever. Here's the one that's going to tabernacle with man, and this is the one you need to listen to. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we see the voice of the world is the voice of the unsaved. This is a voice of rebellion. Then we see the voice of the Father that says, okay, I want you to know what they're doing I'm not happy with, and I'm going to punish them one day because of their rebellion against me. They don't understand what they're doing, and that's fine. One day I will judge. Then we see secondly or thirdly the voice of the Son, verses 7 through 9. Here the Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse into eternity past as the Father speaks to the Son on several things. Notice what it says here in verse 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. So now, through the Holy Spirit of God, the psalm is being written saying, now I'm going to give you a glimpse. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a glimpse to what God said to me. Notice what it says. Verse 7. What it saith unto me, thou art my son. Now, who else could it be? It could not be anybody else speaking there except Jesus Christ, because of whom is speaking and to whom is being spoken. The Bible says, I will declare the decree, the Lord, that is Jehovah God, hath said unto me, thou art my son. Now, to my knowledge, throughout all of the Bible, I don't find anybody speaking like that except God to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here the Lord speaks and gives us a glimpse into what the Father speaks to him to the Son, and issues, first of all, an eternal decree of God's plan, the eternal decree. So God says, okay, here's what's going to happen. Jesus said it this way, Mark 13, 32, but of that day and that hour, no man know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So the Father has only spoken enough to the Lord Jesus Christ to be prophetically accurate, but the Father's the only one that knows when exactly all this has happened. Remember when the disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives and they said, Jesus, tell us when all of these things will be. Tell us when the end of these things will be. And he goes down through this laundry list and says, well, when you hear about wars and famines and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and various places, that's not then, but it's the beginning of then. And we've been in that for 2,000 years. It's been like that. And God's saying, listen, I want you to see that the Father is the only one that knows, but he is going to make sure that everything works out the way he wants it to go. Now watch, how wonderful is it to know that God the Father has a perfect eternal plan, and that he is working that plan to perfection and completion in his time. The question is, are you okay with that? Now look, the fact of the matter is, we, especially in America, are pretty impatient people. Pretty impatient people across the board. It doesn't really matter what it's about. We're also people who like to be in charge. We like to be in control of all the moving parts that we can. And did you know that's not our role? Our role is to steward the parts that God's given to us. But God says, I am perfect and holy in all of my ways. Trust me, which is at the end of the psalm. I'm getting ahead of myself. Victory belongs to Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? He alone has the deed to every corner of this earth, which one day he will possess fully. Why? Because he has the deed to it. We talked about that in Revelation, the seal that no one can open. Who can open it? The Lamb of God. He's the one that takes the deed to the earth and says, no, this is mine because my Father promised it to me. I am the king. I'm going to reign. And God says, you are. Boom, there, you can have it now. Now, how wonderful it is to have that kind of God. We need not worry. It will happen accordingly. Because it will come to pass just as he has always made all things come to pass according to his plan. The eternal decree of God's complete fulfillment of his plan. And guess what? You're a part of that. Every child of God is a part of that perfect completed plan. And that plan includes seeing others saved. Because why? Because God's angry at the wicked. So what are my options? Don't be. Be saved, be reconciled unto God as God did beseech you through us. Secondly, here's why. Because he decrees the eternal destruction of the lost. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt, God said to the Lord Jesus, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, nowhere in the Bible is that ever going to happen to a child of God. Nowhere. Nowhere. Why do I believe that the children of God are going to be raptured out before the tribulation and all hell breaks loose? Is because Noah was saved out before tribulation. Lot was taken out before tribulation. And God says the tribulation is not for the saints, it's for Israel. The Jews require a sign. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that you understand the judgment of your and my sin was taken on that cross. The Lord Jesus took it. Now what he's doing here is talking about the full run of his wrath on people that said, I don't want Jesus to save me. And he says here that he will break them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How fitting then that the first two psalms both express the dire straits of those who are still in rebellion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will stand before Jesus and account for their rejection of him while living before they will be eternally dead and separated from God. So we hear the voice of the world. I am anti-God and I want to do my own thing the way that I want it. Why do the heathen rage? Because they want to be rebellious against God. I want my own way. God says, that's pretty silly actually. Because your way is the worst way. And so he says, I really have a problem with that, and it's going to cost you in the end. Then the Lord Jesus steps in and says, listen, I'm going to fulfill this, and I'm going to execute God's wrath as I executed his mercy and grace. And so what are we left with? Number four, and we're done. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Verses 10 through 12. It says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Now remember, kings, unsaved kings, lead unsaved people to an unsaved end. Okay? Be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The closing three verses are an appeal from the Spirit to the sons of man to submit themselves to Jesus Christ now. The Spirit appeals to every area of the personality. First, he appeals to the mind. Letter A, be wise and be instructed. Be wise and be instructed. Our world today boasts of knowledge like ever before because there's more knowledge today than ever before. But there also seems to be less wisdom in all of that. God's wisdom is found in God's word, yet the kings and the rulers don't want God's word, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So counsel of the ungodly has led to people going astray from God. Psalm 1 says, no, don't go the counsel of the ungodly. And here, he says, what I want you to do is be instructed. In verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. He appeals to the mind. Secondly, he appeals to the heart. Verse 11, Serve the Lord, notice, with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve him instead of rebelling and resisting. People should bow down to Christ. People should be willing to serve the Lord. A reverential joy is what is the result from yielding to Christ. Here, as it says, rejoice with trembling. And then lastly, the appeal to the will. Notice the phrase. You ever read the phrase there, kiss the Son, and go, huh? Huh? Oh, well, let's go to chapter 3. Doesn't that happen a lot? I mean, it really does. What do you think it means? Kiss the Son. By the way, it's not S-U-N. It's capital S-O-N. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. Let's say his name. Jesus. So what does that mean? What does it mean to kiss the Son? Anybody take a shot? Huh? No. No. Somebody else. No. Bang. Do you know what the kiss is? It is an intimate reconciliation. It is a welcoming into an arms. Kiss the Son implies paying homage to him, showing loving surrender. So if you said surrender, if you played showing honor, if you said you want to be in a relationship, that's what it means. Here in the second psalm, the first psalm was, listen, you want to be happy? Forsake the world. Don't listen to the ungodly counsel. You need to trust the Lord. He knows the way of the righteous. Here he's saying people don't want that. They want to rebel against God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, invites the Jew to be his and to say, kiss me. A kiss speaks of love. It speaks of reconciliation. God has been reconciled to the world by the cross of Calvary. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace, listen, have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. Now God then is able to save lost sinners and still uphold his holy law. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus. He's still perfect. His plan is still going to go. And here's what we miss. That's why we get in our mind that God is some ogre. And he carries this club. And he just wants to, oh, there's one, whop. Oh, there's another one, whop. And he just wants to send everybody to hell. No. God's not willing that anybody should perish. And so he interrupts that with grace and mercy and love and says, now, come get the Son. Let him take you into his arms. Come just as you are. Be saved. Be reconciled today. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Wait a minute. You mean the ones that were rebelling? The ones that don't want Jesus? The ones that crucified Jesus? The ones that scourged him? The one that spat on him? The one that says, I don't want to be saved because I want my life my way? Yes. But God commendeth his love toward all of those people, that though they and we were all sinners, Christ died for us. That's the beauty of not understanding fully God. Why would God want to save the heathen? Because he wants to save all people. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So Psalm 1 opens with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. Psalm 2 closes with one. Notice at the end of verse 11. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Listen and you will hear, but which voice will you follow? I heard of a golfer that approached the first tee of a hazardous hole with a green that was surrounded by water. He debated if he should use his new golf ball because he knew he may hit it into the water. Deciding that the hole was just too treacherous, he pulled out the old ball and he placed it on the tee. Just then he heard a voice from above say, use the new ball. Frightened, he replaced the old ball with a new one and approached the tee. And as he got ready, the voice from heaven shouted, take a practice swing. So he stepped back and the golfer took a practice swing and felt pretty good about it, feeling a little more confident. He stepped up to the tee with approach and the voice rang out, use the old ball. You guys will get that later. Listen, be careful who you listen to. Because the voice of the world says, don't listen to what God says. And God says, oh, I've already spoken, and you better listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And by the way, the blessing is for doing it. Now, the question is this week, for the rest of the week, what voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to join the tumultuous crowd of anger, even as a child of God? Or are you going to listen to the Spirit? and receive the blessing. In both of the first two songs the Jews sing, there's a blessing to be had. The question is, do you have it? Father, we love you. We thank you for the time. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the word of God in our heart. And as we look at it each and every day and every week together from this pulpit and in our classes, I pray that you would help us to take it and hide it in our heart. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way with us tonight. And I pray that you would be pleased with every heart in here, with every heart bowed, every head bowed and every eye closed. I'd like to ask you tonight, are you on your way to heaven? Do you know absolutely for sure if you're on your way to heaven? If you died right now, where would you go? Or do you know?